Good morning, everyone. I hope you all are feeling well. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm getting older all the time, like I keep mentioning. I hate to make a broken record, but it is true. And I'd like to share something with you that I think is extremely important, something that I've tried to practice, and it's hard to practice. But I want to try and talk about this subject because I think it's so vitally important for what our duty is and responsibility. And I just put this title up here, and it says, Pray Everywhere. And so then the subtitle says, A Move Towards Offense. And this is, you know, one of the things, there aren't too many things that Christians can do that are really involved in warfare, but this is something we can do that's involved with a great battle, a battle in your own mind and a battle in the world. When we're trying to make an impact on this world, how do you do that? How do you make an impact on this world? And what are the rules? You know, I'm sure some of you can talk for a long, long time about all those things, but I just want to concentrate on this one thing, mainly about prayer. But then there's a side light here also. But I want to start off with this scripture, and have the title up there, A Disciplined Mind. I put that there because to be able to pray the way that the scriptures tell us to pray, you really have to be disciplined because you've got to be doing it, you know, really every time it occurs to you, every time that you've got to make a concentrated effort. If you are not a person that God tells you, you know, you need to pray right now, you need to pray for something, then you need to schedule times. You've got to do something that makes you so that you are praying always and ever. And so this title that was originally, you know, Pray Everywhere, is essentially the same as praying always, isn't it? It really is. It's not really any different. So the scripture, it's not different than it goes right along with all the scriptures that tell us to pray always. It's really the same thing in many respects. But it gives a little bit different emphasis as to how we go out into the world. Now, I've got listed here 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. I'm just going to read verse 8, and then we'll go back in a minute or two and read that whole thing. So this 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And of course, this means when it said pray everywhere, it meant absolutely everywhere. One of the interesting things about this particular verse is that there basically are no italicized words in it. They didn't add anything to it. It's all Greek. It was all the Greek words that they used. So every one, and sometimes there's a couple of words that they used for a Greek word, but it means this. And that word, every, it just means all-encompassing. All-encompassing. And this is what God requires. He asks of us to do this because He wants you to be fighting the same battle that He is fighting. So, you know, when you go to the airport, for example, what do you think about mostly? I mean, most of the time, sometimes you're thinking about getting there on time and getting the luggage checked and getting through the security and all the things you have to do now, which really are a real bother. I really hate it, and I'm sure a lot of you do too. But there's this underlying thing that God is asking you to do. He's really commanding you to do through the words of Paul here, you know, to pray everywhere. To walk in there, to look at the people that are around you and to realize that there's good and bad people in that room. Some really bad, some pretty good. And a lot of people in between. And God asks you to pray for them. So, you know, if, unless you're going and not only praying, you know, all the time, but you're praying everywhere, you know, and this is something that would count, that if for some reason you were being persecuted and you were thrown into prison, that you would be praying there. You'd be praying for the other prisoners. You'd be praying for people that were guilty, that should be there. You'd be praying for the guards. You'd be praying for the warden. You'd be praying for the people that fix your food. You'd be praying for these people. And then you would keep your mind and your heart open for some moment when God would give you an opportunity to witness for Him. Because God does call out to people. He's calling and He's talking to people all over this world, in every nation on the face of this earth. I am absolutely convinced of this. Everywhere, it's all inclusive, in every place. Your life needs to be dedicated to the service of God. You know, and then it says down here, you know, lifting up holy hands. God expects you to obey His commandments. He expects you to repent of your sins and to guard against the sin. And when you fall and when you make mistakes, He expects you to repent. And don't wait too long. You know, if you're someone like I remember one time, I'm going to tell you this just right up close, and I can't remember if I ever told you this, but I stole $20 from the motel that my parents ran, because I don't even know what I used it for, and I lied about it. And a person that got hurt by it, because that person somehow got questioned as to whether he had done it or not, and he didn't do it, I did it. And I thought about that all my life, and then by the time, you know, I finally made up my mind, I needed to totally repent of everything I'd done in my life and go back and try and make it right. This guy was not available to go apologize to. And that bothers me. It really bothers me, that thing. And I wish I could change it, but I can't. And so God expects us, you know, in all of this, we need to be, because you can't really, if you're not trying to be good, and an awful lot of people are gonna notice if you're trying to be a good person, and they'll respect you for that. But you know, when you work in the workaday world everywhere, that's a real challenge, day in and day out. And sometimes you can hardly keep your, at least I found, especially when I was young, I could hardly keep my temper with some of the guys that I worked with. They were just so aggravating. But I wasn't really trying to do this all the time. And I wonder if I had been more trying to do this, praying and trying to show a good example constantly and take everything that they had to dish out, I wonder if anything would have been different. And then not just, and it also says, you know, without wrath and doubting. Now, you know, this means, you know, if you go into the world and Are you praying today? I hope you're praying for our government. You're praying for the people of this world. You're praying for Israel. You're praying for the Palestinians. You're praying for all these people in the world. And not praying that God is going to send His wrath. Now, I don't know. I think, you know, sometimes I think I've asked the Lord, you know, stop these people, and I may have even prayed, you know, send your wrath upon these evil people that are doing this or doing that. And I'm trying to think differently. I'm trying to think, you know, because I the older I get, I realize, you know, I'm getting closer to seeing God. I want to make sure that I'm ready. And this, you know, without wrath, I think that's important to pray with holy hands and without wrath and without doubting, which means, you know, kind of like in the middle of disputes and debates or something, you know, and if you're involved in politics. You're right in the middle of all that. And you've got to separate yourself from that kind of stuff in the world that we live in. And I know there's terrible things going on, but we have got to rise above this stuff. And one of the ways is by learning how to pray absolutely everywhere in your life. So if I was to go back and take a look at this, because I didn't write it in my program, but if I go back to 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy and take a look at that and look at verse chapter 2 and read from the beginning. In verse 1, it says, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's the same thing we read in the 8th verse, basically. You know, we're talking about praying everywhere. He said, for kings and for all that are in authority. Interesting. He's asking us to do this. How could we possibly change this world if we weren't praying for this? How could we possibly help if we're not praying for these people, even the ones we think are just absolutely wrong? How can we be the children of God unless we're doing this? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, in verity, and in faithfulness and obeying God and in truth. He says he's doing this. And it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. This is, it's an overt action to try and help the world. And if we do this, if the whole church began today doing this, wherever they went, I wonder what would happen. I wonder who the Lord would bring to us, who the Lord would open up. If we were convinced that this was what God wants us to do, to pray for everyone, even those who are not worthy, which really means just about everyone, doesn't it? Just simply not worthy. It's not unlike this particular scripture here. When Israel was captured, when they were taken into slavery and servitude, this was the advice that God gave to them. He told them to seek peace, you know, wherever you are. He says in Jeremiah 29:7, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Maybe it's one of the reasons why we have so much trouble in the world today that there are not enough Americans just praying that God was going to bless everyone, bless this nation, so that we can continue to participate in the peace that God has, that God means for them. But God, when it came time for Israel to be cast out into the world, you know, it was part of his plan, really. He knew what Israel was going to do, but he knew by casting them into the world, it was a way of him, another way for him to include the entire world in his plan. When God goes out to claim them once again, to bring everyone into this idea. And someday, you know, I look forward to the time, and I hope I get to participate in it. When it says they'll go out, and they won't go out with haste. In other words, they're not going to go like when people go out to preach or go out to proselyte or go out to bring people into God's church. That they don't have to go out by flight, which means they're not going to flee like the Israelites fled Egypt. But they're going to go in a timely way, in an unfearful way, This is something that's in the future of this world. There are so many wonderful things that we have to look forward to, that young people have to look forward to when that day does finally come, when the Lord brings the strength and the power of His kingdom in His kingship, when He comes here to the earth. So many wonderful things. I kind of marvel at things like, you know, it says that a child shall play on the den of an asp, you know, and I'm trying to think, well, exactly what is that? You know, what is going on? I'm trying to imagine it, you know, so I imagine what happened one time, that there was a time when there was something, whatever it was, some kind of a snake called a fiery flying serpent that came into Israel, and they were deadly. And that's when they told him to wrap that snake, make a bronze, I guess it was a bronze or a gold, to wrap it around a stick, and then everyone, when they were bitten, had to look to that. And it was a type of Christ, and had to look to that. And then they lived. But what would happen? And so God sent those snakes. Well, what would happen if He did just the opposite? I mean, I don't know what that is. I can't really imagine. Does he just make it so they just have no aggression towards human beings? I really don't have any idea. Do they all move out into the jungle? I don't have any idea how God is going to fulfill that. But it may be, you know, more, it certainly God has blessings that are spiritual and temporal, and some of these things are mixed together. And what would it be like to live in a world where we were not afraid? If that is appealing to you, I urge you to pray for the peace of our nation, of the other nations in the world, to pray. You know, we can't stop His wrath when it's time, and he makes that decision, but we can certainly get His blessings and His protection and His watch care, and we can have it now. And how many times have you been blessed in your life and protected on trips and in cars and all the things that God has taken care of us so marvelously? We need to be praying for everyone, wherever we go. And it needs to become automatic each time you walk into a classroom, thinking, you know, what person, is there anyone in here, Lord, that would see a good example and then try to show a good example, always tell the truth, always do the right thing in your life, and then maybe someone will see and recognize it, and somebody's going to see and recognize it, and they're going to make fun of you, but someone else may see something, and they might feel the strength to do it. What a marvelous joy you would have if you influenced someone to serve Christ. Here we have this: seek God's blessings always and wherever you are. 3 Nephi 8:50, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto His disciples, He turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in My name, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. What a marvelous promise that God has given to us. When we pray for the right things, when we pray for things that God would do, when we're prepared to help, to assist Him, because, I mean, He doesn't actually need help, but we're the cause, we're His cause, and other people that don't know Him, they're His cause, His purpose for coming into this world. The Spirit of God teaches us to pray for everything always. I'm just going to keep repeating that, because it keeps repeating in Scripture. 2 Nephi 14:11-12. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that He will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. You know, so obviously the Spirit of God is working with you to teach you to pray. How many times do you ignore it? You know, you can pray standing up, you can pray with your eyes open, you can pray when you're driving down the road, and there are times when, you know, I urge you also to go into your closet and to find God between you and Him. And if you were to make, if this is a big, would be a big change in your life, you know, my prediction is you're going to start having blessings. And my other belief is in about a year, your whole life will be different. It takes a little time. God has to do things. It takes Him a while to work in our lives. And I've noticed that in a year, sometimes you can see marvelous changes in your life if you are striving to do better. If you're, for some reason, you're not happy enough, you're not at peace enough, this can change with you being an active participant in the work of God. And this is one way we can all do it. Every day and of our life, we can participate in this thing. And here in Alma, pray for those who do not know God. And it also says, gather together often. In Alma 4, verse 6, nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. You know, we have a neighborhood here, and there are a lot of lots, empty lots around. Are you praying about who's going to move in here? You really should. You should be praying, who is going to be our neighbor? God bring people that will make us stronger, that we can help, bring peaceful people, law-abiding people, bring people that love you. You know, I think this is worthy of our prayers for us, for our own well-being and for the well-being of the church. I just urge you to think about that during the week. So here I have everything in your life, every time of day, have a prayerful heart. That's what God's asking you. You know, it's really kind of, I remember, you know, people debating about, can you actually pray always, you know? And I think it's kind of a good question. You know, you got to do work around the house, you have to go to school, you've got to do jobs that require all kinds of bookkeeping and accounting, and so maybe you know, when always, what does always mean? Every day, every hour, is it every second? You know, it's kind of it would be difficult to just be talking to God just constantly, but every time you think of it, you could do it, couldn't you? You could do it every day. Certainly, every day of your life. You could do it several times a day and without fail. And whenever, you know, you feel like it's just too much, we've got to understand that there is a spirit that teaches people not to pray. Alma 16, 2:18. This is the one we quote in Bible schools and camps and all kinds of stuff because it's such a beautiful, complete picture. In Alma 16, 2:18, therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon His holy name, that He would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto Him for mercy, for He is mighty to save, yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him, cry unto Him when you are in your fields. Yea, over all your flocks, cry unto Him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Didn't say pray against the enemy. Pray against the power of your enemy. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil. It did say cry against him. went, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you. He wants you to have a heart that is just founded in prayer. And this is where it takes your effort. It takes your heart, your conscience. And you know that the heart, if you want your heart that way, that really means he wants you to desire to be close to him. And sometimes you're tired. I know you are. I've been tired. My wife and I have been tired. But, you know, in the past few years of our life, we have just tried to make it an absolute rule that we always pray every night. And, of course, we always pray over the meals, but we pray every night before we go to bed. And I just encourage you to do things like this, to raise your kids up. And I know a lot of you do, and I just want to remind you again. And if you don't, I urge you to start. Is to pray with your kids and get them in the habit, and they're not going to like it at first, but after a while, it's amazing what kids pick up, and that they learn how to pray by listening to your simple prayers. And it's such a good thing to do. I encourage you, please do that. So I'm going to divert for a couple of scriptures. And here we have in the scripture, I think I'm going to turn to it in my Bible, in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And go to the 37th verse. And here we have this unusual story. It's a little different here in Luke. I'm assuming it's the same story in Matthew and Mark. It reads quite a bit differently, but it says here, and this is interesting to me, and so I think I'll be, let's see, begin. With the 37th verse, I think I'll read 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet and beheld him behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." It's an interesting thought. You know, I don't know, you know, how good we are if we're thrown into places that are not good and there's a lot of evil people around. I don't know how all of us would do in and we are basically when we're in the world, but we can get weak and tired and do things that are wrong and those the philosophies of the world rub off on us. But in the case of Jesus, There is absolutely no way to contaminate Jesus. It can't be done. And now you can smear him in your mind, but it's not possible for any of her sins, you know, the things that she had done, to rub off on him. And so my point in this is, you know, sometimes people are are afraid to, you know, to go and give themselves to the Lord wholly and totally, not realizing that He would willingly accept them, willingly receive them. And we need to try and bring this into the world. And some people think, you know, they have so many things that have happened in their life, they have just a hard time. But going to Jesus is the one place where you can find this answer. And sometimes the hardest and the most difficult things that have happened in your life, they may be so bad, you may have PTSD about something that's happened to you in your life, and it may take time. And God, though, can give a great revival to your soul if we go to Him and we trust Him. And we obey Him, and we learn His word, and we learn how to get along in this world, and how to quit looking at people. But we see that this is really constantly what goes on in the people's minds. I mean, we think about people and what they've done, who they are, how they're dressed, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord really asks us, you know, just to preach the gospel, to preach and tell them what sin is, what it is, and how to get rid of it, how to repent of it, how to turn your life over and let the grace of God work in you to help you change your mind and your heart. And so it goes on here, and it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And then it says, And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, I don't know. That would be very odd. That whole thing would be extremely odd. But I truly believe that it's a wonderful example that, you know, the worst things can be forgiven. And but when that happened to her, after that, her life probably wasn't easy. It probably was still hard. I mean, she had to face these people. She faced these people in the street. Surely some of them would have persecuted her and said things to her. Her life probably, it was a normal life with all kinds of problems. And even though Jesus comes into our life and gives us a clear conscience and frees our mind and gives us hope and love, life still is hard. It's still difficult. And we have to endure. And the thing that helps us to endure is having that, the Spirit of God within us. And so I just want, you know, to encourage people to, you know, our life for this woman, it may never be what a normal life is afterwards. You know, you watch Hallmark or something, and there's always people falling in love, you know. There's always falling in love, and it's really kind of silly. I mean, they do it, but a lot of them probably get divorced again. But it's not really what happens in this world, is it? You know, that there's always someone there, and for some reason we made that the ideal, that everything should be just right, and it's not just right. It's not always perfect. And that's okay. So I want to go to this next scripture. And here's another interesting story in the scriptures. And there's a lot of talk about problems in the world regarding to equality and all this kind of stuff, and men and women and genders and stuff like that. But this is an interesting story. And as I read this story, I thought, I wonder, you know, there aren't too many stories like this in the Bible. But as I read it, I thought, you know, it applies to a lot of the odd situations we have in the world. Difficult things. So let's just read this. It says here in Acts 8, 26 to 28, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet." Now, he could have been someone that was a descendant of the Jews back in the time of Solomon or sometime, and he could have been partly Jewish. But we know, whatever it was, he's not the average guy in the world. His life was changed. We don't know whether it was because he was a slave. We don't know why. We're not given to know why, but slavery was very common in that day. But here we see, you know, there is no princess in his life. Never going to be. He's not going to have any children. But let's just go on just a little bit more. And it says, "And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Here he was a man. There's no woman in his life except his queen, who is his boss. And he goes on his way rejoicing. And here we see, you know, there's all kinds of people that in effect have a life like this. Is that okay? It is okay, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that I love weddings, and I'm glad that our young people are getting married. It's fantastic. I'm overjoyed with it. But it doesn't happen to everyone. Isn't that okay? Isn't there still joy in this life? Here we see this man, where he was in charge of her treasure. I don't know where he got the book of Isaiah from. I don't know whether he brought it with him from his queen's treasury or whether he got one there. I have no idea. But he had access to it. So that was something probably everyone in Israel didn't have access to. He had a blessing. And he was in charge, and he had authority. Was he the bookkeeper? Was he the guard, or was he? Did he rule the people that were over it, the guards and things like that? And he obviously was trusted. A person who was trusted to do something that was very important. in life. And so I'm not discouraging anyone from getting married. I'm just saying that sometimes in the world today, people seem to be having a great deal of confusion about it because of all kinds of reasons and some physical, you know, and emotional, and because of problems in their life and things like that. And praise God that we have very little of that in the Church of Christ, but there are people who have had very rough lives. And they end up doing all kinds of terrible things. But isn't this part of an answer that with God, everything is acceptable? Everything can be done. Everything can be received. Everyone can have joy in their life. And I wonder if this isn't why, you know, this story is here. Everyone can rejoice. And it's not about what happens to you. It's not about your perfect circumstances. It's about finding a place in life and serving God wherever you are, whether you're a slave under a queen, which some of you may feel like you're that. I don't know, you know, in this world. And we know there's so many terrible things, but there is something that God has to offer us, His Spirit, that raises us up. And so, again, you know, just going back to this this idea and this concept of praying everywhere, being alert, praying everywhere you go with the intent that there are people here who need the joy of God. There are people in my presence, walking into every grocery store. I walk along and I see people that are really happy. And I remember some woman, we were walking along and Chris and I were talking and we were smiling and she looked at us and it was just after they let you start taking off your masks in public. And this woman said, "Oh, I'm so happy to see people's smiling faces." And there's always something in life. There are good things for us to have. But, you know, so don't ever get the idea that I would be discouraging marriage, because I'm not. I'm 100% in favor of that. And it is what God intended and what God wants, what God loves, but it just doesn't always happen to everyone, and we know that's true. So, whatever you do, I pray that you will spend more time praying for those that are around you, those that you see. I know you're not going to forget your own families. I know you're not going to forget the brothers and sisters that you see in church. But there's also another world out there, and sooner or later, you know, these people, they start coming in, and especially God, I believe, would send them if you want them. If you want them, and you prepare yourself, God will bring people to us. And don't forget to pray about this neighborhood. Pray about it. And sometimes, you know, it could look really bad, but you never know. Maybe it's really bad with some people because they just never met anybody they thought was any good. And there are people like that too that just don't have a hard time in life. But let's pray that God is with us, that God sustains us, that God preserves us for the time when the church will be able to do much more for Him, that He preserves your family. Families are important. Your family going to church, your little kids that are in this room, I just adore them so much and so grateful for them. Well, that's it for my little message. I hope it was of some benefit, and nothing else, just to remind you about the great importance to not let up on those prayers wherever and whenever you go anywhere. God bless you.